We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, the purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. If you close your eyes and suspend your imagination for just a moment, you can imagine hearing these lyrics come from the mouth of this thief upon the cross who could very well have said these very words because of what he had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. What fitting and glorious words to accompany our text this morning as we become privy to this very intimate conversation between a sinner and his Savior. A man so unimaginably lost in such an unimaginably fearful moment of his life turns and makes an outrageous and yet humble request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Take a moment and ponder the outrageous audacity of that request coming from a man so full of sin. Sin that is known to all. And not just known, but for which he had been found guilty and for which he was being crucified. All around this man were worthy people, honorable men, scholars, priests, scribes, Pharisees, centurions, even Jesus' mother, a group of faithful women and one disciple. Among such as these, who was he? Who was he to make such a request? Now let's just look at this man for just a second through this conversation in this text and recognize what he knew. What did he know about himself? First of all, he knew that he knew that he knew that he was a sinner. We see this from his confession to his fellow centurion. Do you not fear God? He says. You and I are under the same sentence of condemnation. And yet we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. This man knew that he was a sinner, not only in the sight of all the self-righteous people before him, but especially in the sight of God. He also knew that he was about to die. And what awaited him was eternity, either glory or eternal damnation. And he was at a crossroads in that moment. And to him, it was no secret which one awaited him. Now, we are not privy to the moment we are going to die. At least very few of us are. For man knows not his time. Then comes death, and then comes judgment. But this man knew. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew he was going to die. For him, just ours. For us, we also know. But we know not the time. The third thing he knew was that there was nothing that he could do to save himself. There was no good deed. There was no self-righteous act. There was no acts of kindness. There was no giving. There was no church attendance. There was no baptism. There was nothing. That ship for him had sailed a long time ago. And he was absolutely and utterly helpless to save his soul. He knew that in a matter of time, he was going to die, and he was completely and utterly lost and unable to save himself. And I will say to you, that is good news. That is a wonderful place for this man to be. The fourth thing that he knew was that he knew that all the ranting and all the raving, even at Jesus, was never going to make a difference. Everybody around Jesus at that moment was saying, prove to us that you are the Christ. And here's how you can prove to us that you're the Christ. Step down from the cross and we'll believe. In fact, Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, verse 47, says that both men railed against Jesus. In other words, this man had said the very same thing. He had gone from this place of desperation and he had said, Jesus, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us also. He was part of that ranting and raving. But between that ranting and raving at the beginning and the simple request here, this man's heart changed. This man's heart was transformed by grace. Such change happened to him. And we see the sovereignty and the providence of God. There was two men. His heart changed, and the other man's did not. And yet all of the circumstances and situations were the same. How else can we talk about the transformation of this man's heart by not recognizing the work and the providence of God and the sovereign work of God through his Spirit in order to change his heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from a man who rants and rails to save his physical life to one who asks a request to save his spiritual soul, and in a moment found rest. That can only be attributed to the election of God, Ephesians chapter 1, before the creation of the world, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and the death of Christ, which is happening in his very presence. Such a change in him was not dependent on other realities. In other words, if we look at the reality of the cross, there will be a moment in time when the whole earth will become dark, when thunder and lightning will come and there will be an earthquake and the curtain in the temple will be torn, but none of those events have happened. His confession here is not dependent on these supernatural realities that are going on, that he is going to be witness to. It was dependent on the work of the Spirit in his heart. The Holy Spirit that opened his eyes to the one who hung on the cross next to him. And all of a sudden, for the very first time in his life and his focus was not about himself. Looking through new eyes, he saw Jesus for who Jesus truly was. Ranting and railing, knowing himself can't do anything, and now he sees Jesus through new eyes. Recognizing what truly was happening, and where in this moment earlier he was lost and in utter darkness, now all of a sudden, through new eyes, new hope burns brighter and brighter and brighter for this man who's about to die. He knew something more than self-righteous, than all the self-righteous Pharisees, something more than the chief priests, something more than the powerful centurions, something more than the councils that stood before him and ranted and railed. He knew something more about Jesus in that moment that we can only attribute to the working of the Holy Spirit. And the more he knew, the more outrageous his request became. It was outrageous because he was a sinner, and who was he to ask? But now, as he saw the one hanging next to him on the cross, who was he to ask of him? What did he know about Jesus? He knew that compared to himself, who was being punished and justly punished, Jesus had done nothing wrong. He said it to his fellow thief. We're being justly punished for what we deserve. We're getting the due reward, but this man has done nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, he knew and he recognized Jesus. That he says, don't you fear God. In not doing anything, the death through injustice in his eyes, in the eyes of his accusers, must have had a greater purpose. And this man was beginning to recognize that reality. He knew that compared to himself, a common criminal, that the one who was next to him was a king. Notice what he says in his request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, where did he get that? After all, the placard above Jesus' head, at the complaint of the Pharisees and at the complaint of the chief priest, who said, no, 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 don't write King of the Jews. Say, he thinks he was the King of the Jews. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a wicked man, Herod, said, I wrote what I wrote. And thus it is, King of the Jews. And here's this common criminal coming to a king, to the King of Kings. And maybe it was just simply those words inspired by the Spirit, because they are also in Scripture, became for him a testimony of the one who hung next to him. But now he's coming to a spotless king. And who is he? A wretched, horrible sinner to come to such and make a request. And the third thing he knew was that the one who hung next to him was Savior. He had questioned if he was a Christ before, meaning the Messiah or the Savior, and he had heard Jesus now intercede and asking for forgiveness as a high priest for those who were crucifying him. And yet now he saw him as the spotless Lamb of God, without wrong or without blemish, recognizing that he was dying as a sacrifice. And none of this could be to him without the illumination and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father, in that moment in time, this moment in time, was known before the creation of the world, because God had called him and chosen him. And all of his life had been spent in wicked misery until 4 hours, possibly even less, before his death. Now, I would say to you, if you're waiting for a deathbed confession, oh, I'll live my life in wickedness until that moment, you do not know the hour of your death. Don't wait. But God, in his supreme sovereign wisdom, knew of this time. And the Holy Spirit was working in this moment as Christ the Savior was paying the price for this one. And all of a sudden, this man, a common criminal, knew more in wisdom of God and the fear of God than did all of those wise men in front of him who were blinded to the truth of what was right before their eyes. How do we explain that? If not for the goodness and the grace and the power of God to change a heart. There's nothing that I can say to you. There's no incantations that I can do. There's no tricks of the trade that can convince your heart. I can fool you, but I can't change your heart. For only the Spirit of God, in the providence of God and His sovereignty, through the blood of Christ, can change a sinner. And so as a sinner, he turns, as a common criminal, as a wretched man, he turns to the King of Glory and he makes a humble request. See the audacious nature of this. Wait a second, can I do this? Am I allowed? Am I allowed to call, to speak to the King who hangs next to me, the spotless Lamb of God, who has done nothing wrong? And yet this man turns, and there is no hope, there is no other place to turn, and he turns and recognizing who Jesus is. Would you, Jesus, would you remember me? And notice the humble nature of his confession. It's not, will you exalt me today? Oh, the disciples had said that earlier. Let me sit on your right and let me sit on your left. There's no, none of that here. There's no, oh, would you save me today? There's no, oh, would you bless me today, oh God? No. He knows his own stature and he knows the King's stature, and he simply, in kindness and in humble reality, says, would you remember me? What a prayer. Would you remember me? And I wonder if there was a pause there and what would the answer be? And the answer is so simple and yet so profound. From a king to a criminal. From a savior to a sinner. Just imagine this. Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And in that moment, he could have sung any number of hymns that we sing, just kind of like, oh yeah, 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 here we go. He could have sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He could have sang, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Oh, he could have sang, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. But maybe Fanny Crosby's words for him, though he did not even know them, would have been so wonderful. Blessed assurance. I know that I know that I know that I know. Blessed assurance. It's not that heaven is mine. It's not that every possession is mine. It's that Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste. In ours he would be in glory. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. All of a sudden, this common, wretched criminal is an heir of salvation. He's been purchased by God through the blood of his own Son. He's been born of the Spirit, and he's been washed in his blood. Oh, he could truly say, this is my story. Yeah, this is my song. I'm going to praise my Savior all the day long. And in that moment and with that simple phrase, all of his doubts were erased. All his fears were engulfed in peace, and all of his tears were wiped away. All of his anguish was comforted, and all that brought condemnation had been taken away, and he was free. He was freer than he had ever been in his life. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Is that your story? Is that your song? See, all of those hymns that I mentioned that he would have sung with a bursting heart of joy. We're going to sing that again. Amazing Grace, come on. We sang it so many times. After all, we're not really wretches, are we? Oh, he knew that he knew he was a wretch, saved by a Savior who is the King of Kings. And how we have lost the wonder and the glory of that moment when we too were pardoned of our sin, past, present, and future, and where God the Father dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. We've lost the wonder. Is it your story? Is that your song this morning? I want to suggest to you, first and foremost, it may not be. And I don't say that to make you doubt your salvation, but you actually might not have salvation this morning. Maybe you're here and you've actually never trusted in Christ. Oh, you want him to prove himself to you so that you will trust him. Step down from the cross and then I will trust you. Oh, you want satisfaction in your mind's eye that he will do what he says he can do. And how ironic that if he had stepped down, none of us would be saved. None of us would be sitting here. We would all said, wow, what a fantastic man. He came off the cross. That's glorious, but we would all die in our sin. For he would never have died in our stead. And yet in the glory of God, it was God's will to crush him. So maybe you're here this morning, and though you have been in church maybe most all of your life, even some of our youngsters, you realize that you've been in church, but you may not be in Christ. And maybe this morning, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit who worked in his life then, he's worked in your life this morning. And you, like this man, recognize that you're a wretched sinner, and all of a sudden you saw Christ in a profoundly different way. Then come to Christ and find the assurance of salvation. But I want to speak to many of you, and you know who you are. Many of you who, though you're saved, often sit in the darkness of the lack of assurance of your salvation. You live in fear. Though you have been saved, though you have been washed by the blood of Christ, though you have come to trust in Christ, and some of you might be here right now. Yes, you believe in Christ. You believe that he died for his sin. Yes, you've accepted him as your Savior. And then you went to a church and they said, yeah, but did you say the sinner's prayer? Did you say all the words? Did you get them just right? Because if you haven't, then you're not really saved. So let's just do it right now to make sure. And you began to question your salvation. So you moved on to another church. And then they asked, but hold on, whoa, whoa, were you baptized? And were you baptized at the right time? And was there enough water that the whole of you could go under? Because if you weren't, then you might not be saved. So let's just make sure of that and do it again. And then you go to another church and they said, but did you come up speaking in tongues? Because boy, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't come speaking in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So you kept on going. Then you went to another church and they told you that if you didn't feel that feeling, that full tug of the gospel, that you didn't walk forward under this profound, powerful movement of emotion. that you didn't feel the joyous rapture in that moment, that you didn't cry tears of fear and then tears of joy and on and on and on, you might not be saved. Then you go to another church and they ask you if you know the definitions of sanctification, of justification, of substitutionary atonement, because if you don't, you might not be saved. And the devil comes as the accuser of the brethren, as he is called in Scripture, as he may have often come to you, and he may have planted seeds of doubt in your heart. He may have caused you to seek a different experience, or to feel a certain way, or to know certain answers to certain questions, then you will know the assurance of your salvation. And then when you get there, there's another experience, and there's another question, and there's another emotion. And you go from one, and you go to the other, and you go to the other, and you go to the other. I love the absolute simplicity of our membership vows. The first three talk to us about our relationship with Christ. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save for his sovereign mercy? And the thief on the cross said, "Yes, I do." Do you believe in the Lord Jesus, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone? Alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And the thief on the cross said, "Yes and amen." And you now resolve and promise in humble reliance, in humble, would you just remember me? In humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ. And the thief on the cross could say, "Yes." Well, what was the fruit in his life? He recognized that he was justly deserving punishment. He recognized his sinfulness. He recognized his inability. Where did that come from? But by the work of the Holy Spirit. He turned from ranting, which was the voice of the majority, and he turned to the minority and said, "You are the Christ. Would you remember me today?" Oh, many are the people who are leaving that small group of people who walk the narrow way to go to the broad way, because the majority says this. He left the majority. And how did he leave the majority and turn to Christ? But by the working of the Holy Spirit, in reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. See, brothers and sisters, all of those things are important, but they find their importance in Christ. And devoid of Christ, all of those experiences, all of those realities, all of those, even those sacraments, devoid of Christ or added to Christ for salvation, are actually idolatry. Because you are resting on something else, on somebody else's experience, and you need not. So this morning, if you have come to put your faith in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, know in certainty that you are in Christ. And Jesus himself, who said to him, "Truly," he says to you, "Truly, truly I say to you," wherever you are in your doubt and in your fear and in your lack of assurance, as the evil one comes to you, say to the evil one, "My Savior said truly." And then he spoke. He said, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, that those who the Father has given me who are in my hands, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. There is no safer place in that moment for that penitent thief on the cross who received Christ. He was in the safest place on earth because he was in Christ. And his assurance was glorious. He probably never had experienced anything like it. And so you today, the word of God truly has been preached to you today. And your salvation comes not from experience. It comes not from certain realities that are important within our doctrinal system. They come from Christ, who gave his life for you, and Christ alone. And so know with absolute certainty that you have trusted in Christ today for your salvation, that God the Father chose you before the creation of the world. Your salvation is in the God the Father's calling and choosing you before the foundation of the world. It is in Christ the Son who purchased you with his precious blood and died to pay the penalty for your sin. And it is in the infilling of the Holy Spirit that seals you unto the day of glory. It has not got anything to do with your feelings or your experiences or what you did. It's all about God. And it's all about his work in you, even when you didn't know he was at work in you. That's how good God is. And that's how God pursues sinners. And that's why your assurance this morning can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in conjunction with all the Father had planned, and in the working of the Holy Spirit. So let's just close with these glorious words from Romans chapter 8. Just close your eyes for just a moment. Just listen, it's just the word of God. Romans chapter 8 begins with this wonderful verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just listen as I read. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father and also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Be convinced of this, Church of Jesus Christ, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's children said, Amen.